Blog Talk Radio.
Discuss just that. This is Brother Seth, You're listening to another episode of Blog Talk Radio. We are Five Smooth Stones. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/5_smooth_stone. Again, that's 5_smooth_stones. So anyway, folks, we just so glad to have you listen tonight. Another wonderful episode of Blog Talk Radio. You got to thank the Most High for Blog Talk Radio. Again, we'll see how fair they be and how long we are around. So many social networks just ain't trying to hear the truth. But Blog Talk have proven so far to be an exception. And so we just thank the Most High that we have a voice on this show. Of course, we do pay for it. We don't get paid. So remember I said last week, want to be somewhere listening to somebody, if it's possible, that's not profiting from the gospel. Because when they profit from the gospel, there's a good chance you probably won't get the gospel. Because it'll be marketed. And when I say profit from the gospel, I mean when people are actually charging money. Whenever money gets involved, we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. We're not supposed to be charging for higher learning. We're not supposed to be charging for those that are trying to be more like Christ. People got all kind of excuses for that. But I say if you got faith and you believe the Most High, use your faith to prosper you. Don't charge and try to get rich off the gospel. Well, folks, again, welcome to another episode of Blog Talk Radio. This is Five Smooth Stones. I'm Brother Seth. And just want to go over a few things, and then we're going to bring on our wonderful, sharp, young black men. I say that because black men is under fire right now. Everybody want to make like they just don't have what it takes to lead, you know, be it Barack Obama from the top of the country all the way down to the guy performing the most menial task for his career. But we just don't get a whole lot of respect. So I'm so proud of these brothers tonight. They're sharp as a tack. They've done their homework. Got Brother John Clark coming with us in a little bit, who is a mortgage broker and a graduate of ORU. And John's been doing a lot of research in the area of international banking. He is a force to be reckoned with. By that, I mean he has truth. And you know that the scripture says, the Messiah says, that man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Most High. We are going to try our efforts. Our goal tonight is to take the scriptures and with the scriptures try to show light on this so-called one world government, a new world order. Try to show light on that and try to show you how that this government that we trust so much, some of us, this government that we look to for our salvation in some form or another, some of us, not me, of course, but and probably not you, but a lot of people really trust in the United States way more than what they should. And so we're just going to try tonight to kind of jar your spiritual memory, so to speak, or just kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? We just want our brothers and sisters to know that we are in a serious war. We are in a serious war. We've been talking about demons and spiritual warfare for the last 4 weeks. And I think it is time for us to start phase one of talking about this one world government, this new world order, and all of the spiritual warfare around it, the true spiritual warfare. I mean, we're bringing on some brothers tonight. They don't know everything. They don't know everything. Let me just say that right now. That's your disclaimer. We don't claim to know everything. But Mr. and Mrs., what we do know, we know. And nobody can take that away. And we're willing to share it to you tonight, listeners, for free. So, again, thank you for checking us out tonight. We promise you, we will not waste your time. We promise you after this episode is over with, you will understand this whole warfare, this whole system, this whole ploy by the enemy to duplicate the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Elohim with this false, fake kingdom of darkness. Maybe you are part of it and didn't know it. Maybe you are supporting it some kind of way and didn't know it. Well, tonight is your night. Tonight is your night to break away free of what Satan is doing in the earth. We don't want to give Satan all the glory tonight. We like to say it like this. We are taking the light, the kingdom of light, to expose the kingdom of darkness versus just sitting up here talking about everything the devil is doing, okay? So, again, tonight I'm bringing on two brothers, very strong brothers. You know I wouldn't bring y'all nothing but who I felt was sharp, really sharp. And these brothers I've been knowing for quite a long time. And I can tell you that they love the Most High. I can tell you that they seek to please him by keeping his law. They're not perfect, again, but they definitely seek and they definitely live a life that I think that they've proven that they are about the business of the Most High. Okay? They're not your average everyday ministers, which Brother John is not a minister. He is just a researcher, but a very good researcher, very spiritual researcher, very in-tune researcher, and he's well-educated in the campus of ORU, and ORU should be proud of him. And Brother Gary has just been at this for many, many years, researching the Khazars, the Khazaria, the people that call themselves Jews. He's going to be on after Brother John talking about that. This is Brother Gary Ellison, and he is... I don't know if y'all had a chance to read the whole bio, or the description of the show, rather, but both Brother Gary and Brother John is members, or I should say not members, we don't like to call them members, but they are from the Ben Yeshua Synagogue radio show. So you can always listen to these brothers at the Ben Yeshua Synagogue show. They'll talk about that a little later on, okay? So we'll introduce you to brothers. Y'all can mark these brothers down and follow them. Follow their radio show, okay? And, again, they'll talk about that more when they come on. So how are y'all doing tonight? Hopefully you're doing well. Hopefully you had a productive day. Did you further the kingdom today? Did you do things that the Most High is pleased with? Did you do things that's going to promote his name, promote his name? And we've been talking about what the name means. The name don't mean that you say when you call him. Yahweh's and the Yahweh's. And some people just call him the name, the letters, Yud-Heh-Wad. Hey, this is not what the name consists of. The name is his character and his authority. His character and his authority. His character and his authority. Are you seeking to have his character, and do you operate in the authority that has been given to us since Christ has come and shed his blood, took away sin out of the picture? We no longer have to worry about sin as far as entering and having a relationship with the Father. Sin does bring about death, though. When we practice it, we will suffer. Believe you me, I know this firsthand. So, anyway, tonight, again, it's going to be an exciting night. I just want to go ahead now before I go any further and lift this night up in prayer. We are very, very serious tonight, folks. We're not playing. We're not playing. We are not playing. So, let's go ahead and invite the Most High into this conversation, into this Bible study, into this talk, whatever you want to call it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for another opportunity, Yahweh, to come to you. And we just want to thank you for the mind and the spirit to even want to invite you into our lives. We ask that you would bless this study, bless the conversations. Help the listeners to get closer to you, Most High. It is truly all about you. Help us to get closer to you. Help us to understand more of what's going on in our earth, that we may be prepared, that we may be like the wise virgins, ready for the bride. Help us to be alert. I ask a special blessing upon the listeners tonight, that you will bless their families, including my family. Bless us, Father. Bless us with your word. Bless us. Reveal your word to us. Reveal your law unto us, that we may escape the damnation that this nation is headed for, that we may escape the damnation that this nation is headed for. Reveal unto us truth, secrets, where we can hide and where we can avoid the catastrophic events that's to happen in this country. Don't let us be fooled and deceived by the wicked one. Tonight, reveal unto us, every single one of us, in your own way, that you would do it to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. You know us, Father. We ask by your Holy Spirit that it would rise up and just revelate and reveal this word unto you. We're very serious tonight in this request. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. All right, people. All right. So, again, I just want to thank everybody. I'm just so excited about these brothers coming on tonight. Y'all will not be disappointed. I almost canceled the show because something came up, and I end up saying, you know what, we ain't canceling the show. So I brought these brothers on to just help me out tonight, and we've been talking about demons, and we're going to get into angels tonight. We're going to try to hit that here and there. We are definitely going to try to hit that here and there, but our main thrust tonight is going to be the new world order, what it's up to in regards to the banking system, because people, listen to me. Please listen to me. If you don't understand money and how it relates to this one world government, you're truly not a student of it. If you don't understand what money and how, this is what I was told a long time ago when I started studying the so-called one world government. Somebody said to me, because I had been talking about white supremacy forever, and I could find white supremacy in everything. I was just looking for it in every single aspect of life, in the political system, in the judicial system, in the church, in health, in science, in technology. I mean, I was looking for white supremacy in everything, and I was attacking. They said to me, but you know what, my brother? If you really want to know what's going on in this world, get a good understanding of the banking system. Get a good understanding of what the Federal Reserve is, who they are, and how money plays. Understand this debt-to-lend ratio. You know, just what the banks is doing, the IMF and the World Bank. If you once you understand the United Nations from an economic standpoint, how they put sanctions on other countries and the little games they play in the arena of money, if you want to understand what's going on, understand that, and you will understand this planet. That is very true. I've learned that to be very true. And I will even add to that that it all starts in the spiritual realm. Nothing that is done in the natural realm didn't start in the spiritual realm first. Everything that's in the natural realm started in the spiritual realm first. If you can just get an understanding of the spiritual realm, and then you understand money, you pretty much got the enemy caught. And that's what we're trying to do tonight, catch the enemy in his tracks. So I'm not going to even wait any longer. I'm going to go ahead and open up the line. We got Brother John already on. Again, this brother is strong. You know, if you look at the description, you'll see a picture of him. He looks pretty cool there. But this brother is a force to be reckoned with. I'm going to go ahead and open up the line and let y'all say, and let y'all get a feel of the brother and get to hear what his gift is to the body of Christ. Brother John, are you there?
I am here, Seth. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. I'm going to turn you up a little bit so I can hear you a little better. But
all right.
Say hello to the good people over here at Five Smooth Stones, please.
Hello, everybody listening. I'm glad to be with you, Brother Seth. I'm glad that you invited me on to have a chit-chat, as it were.
It will be a serious chit-chat. You know, Brother John and I go back a long, long ways. We used to study the Bible. I used to fly from Fort Worth to Tulsa every weekend to study the Bible with them. That's how much I valued them, and they valued me. And we had a lot of good times over there at ORU. I challenged ORU, Oral Roberts, being a prophet. I mean, I believe that he was sincere, but I had troubles with the whole, and I made some comments, and I remember that kind of started a lot of this. But to make the long story short, this brother right here, y'all, have been studying this international banking system, and I'm going to let him jump in here in a second, but I just want him to tell a little bit about himself, and you can mention the ORU time if you like. But, John, go ahead and give him a nice little intro of who John Clark is.
Sure. And, again, everyone that's listening, I'm pleased to be able to speak to you. I'm humbled by the opportunity. I've not ever really spoke to anyone along these given lines, and so I'm glad to be able to do this with you all by way of Brother Seth and Five Smooth Stones. I want to give a quick shout out, as we say it back around my way, to Brother Gary, who you all will be hearing from shortly, and Brother Joshua from the Israel Synagogue, who has been instrumental in teach me a lot of things that I have just been beyond me. I do want to preface all that I state this evening by saying that by no stretch of the imagination do I consider myself some highly esteemed expert or someone who has a commanding understanding of the banking system, of money, of so on and so forth. What I give you this evening is what I have been given to this evening. And as time goes on and more is given, and it will be given to you by myself, by Brother Seth, or by some other avenue. I can't say another word without saying this to those persons listening. If you currently are not under the covering of Jesus Christ, the English rendering, Yahawashah HaMashiach, the Hebrew rendering, almost everything that I say will make no difference to you. It will almost be like us just singing nursery rhymes. And the reason why I say that is because there is a war that's going on. I don't want to sound dramatic, but the fact is Brother Seth has been trying to bring you all to the understanding of the fact that there is a war going on, and it's for your very lives. And the war that's taking place, it only manifests itself from time to time in the physical realm, but it's taking place in the spiritual realm. And the objective of the enemy in that spiritual realm is to make you not see and not understand. The reason why Brother Seth has this show, the reason why Brother Joshua has his show, the reason why many persons speak is because this is our job to tell you, and I'm about to tell you now, you are held accountable for that which I'm about to speak, so take it to heart, and if you feel a pull on your heart, by all means, submit your life to Christ, the Messiah, and he'll take you from there. We're nothing more than mouthpieces. About myself, my name is John Clark. I am the average daily brother, black man, here in the United States. I have plenty of shortcomings that I could tell you about, and the only thing those shortcomings mean to me is that I am qualified to talk to you because, for whatever reason, it seems as though God or Yah has always chosen persons with whatever given shortcomings to speak to his people. And I take that upon myself tonight. I am from Lexington, Kentucky, where I am right now. I was born here. I left here when I was in the fourth grade. I just got back here 3 years ago, and my credentials from a standpoint of the world, as it were, as from a standpoint of business. I went to college at Oral Roberts University. I majored in business with an emphasis in marketing. I graduated in 1992 with a BS degree. Anyone could tell you who has gone to Oral Roberts University, if you miss three classes, you start dropping letter grades. What college meant to me was the 13th grade. I went from the 12th grade to the 13th grade because that's all it really represented to me because I didn't have a focus at that point in time. I dropped many a letter grade so that I could play basketball and chase girls, whatever the case may be. It is what it is. But there came a particular day where I was walking across the campus, and in my heart, I'm leaving business class. It was like a marketing class. I'm going to my dorm. God spoke within my heart and stated to me, you can be a businessman. Now, that was just like beyond me because the only reason why I was going to school was for food and shelter and the ability to talk to girls and play basketball. That really was it. That was the only reason why I was there.
Now, that's keeping it real. That's keeping it real.
That really was the case. I gave my life to the Messiah my first year there. I spent the whole summer prior to building up my records. I was a DJ, not just a DJ, but a battle hip-hop DJ, the illest that I could that I knew of in Oklahoma. But I spent $300 to build up my records and to let God know that I was serious. I went and I tossed my records out, and I told him, I'm giving my life to you because I felt the urging of the Spirit. And it has been a road to travel from that time on. My childhood was such that I was born in poverty, and poverty was all that I knew. I knew lack. I knew embarrassment. I remember my basketball team, freshman team, everybody had to pay $25 to get orange Nikes, which was the color of our school, and I couldn't get them, so I had to wear those blue ponies. Everybody know what those look like. And
Yes. No, go ahead.
Yeah, so it was embarrassing that everybody has white, orange Nikes, and I have these blue ponies. It was embarrassing to have, the two pairs of pants and things along those lines. Anybody who has been through it could understand that. But, again, while I was at Oral Roberts University, just living life, God told me, you can be a businessman. And not long thereafter, the thought came to me, understand the inner workings of money. Understand how the system works. Well, I can assure you, the day that I had that thought was probably, 15, 20 years ago. I still don't know in its entirety. And the reason why I don't know is because the powers that be do not want me to know. It is not easy to figure this thing out. And without the unction of God, without his insight, even to the degree that a person thinks they understand it, there's more to it. So to get back on track here, and I appreciate you all taking a moment to listen, what I just explained to you was very important to me so you can understand who this guy is that's speaking to you, where he comes from. I want to talk about spiritual wickedness in high places, as Brother Seth has talked about. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, how do you connect the two? They are very much connected. They are very much connected. I would title this discussion, if I could, The Golden Rule. And the golden rule is whoever has the gold makes the rules. That's the existence that we live in. Why is the discussion about the banking system so important? Well, I don't mean to be a Bible thumping Christian or man of faith, but pretty much all of my thought processes are going to be rooted in the Bible. If you don't like that, I hold no apologies for my position. You do you, and I'm just going to lay it out the way that I know it. This is going to be revelation.
You know, Brother John over here at Fox was on, I can tell you right now, I say this very often, Everybody know at this particular blog, we have Bible studies almost every time we meet. So I wouldn't be surprised if everybody listening don't have their Bible right now, getting ready to turn, because they know Brother Seth's going to have some folks on that fears the Most High. And so go right ahead. You're right at home.
For all those who are listening, I'm going to read this for you. You're welcome to go to the scripture yourself. I'm going to try and be as succinct and to the point as possible, because that's the way I like to receive my own information. Again, why is the discussion about the banking system so important? This is Revelations 13, 15 through 17. And this is talking about the beast. This is imagery talking about the world system. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, say that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Everybody knows about that, the mark of the beast. Everybody knows that. The Christians know it, the Muslims know it, the Jews, the proselyte Jews know it. Everybody knows about it. The heathens know about the mark of the beast. What does that sound like to you? What does it sound like that you cannot buy or you cannot sell unless you go along with the parameters of this system? Brother Seth said it just a moment ago. This is not far off from us. We call that today sanctions. If a particular country is not coinciding with the United Nations or whomever the case may be, who is in power, who has the gold, what do we say? Hey, we're not going to trade with you. We're not going to give you bread. We're not going to give you nails. We're not going to give you wood. Whatever the case may be. Why? Because that puts pressure on that given nation if that given nation does a lot of trading with us. The only way that a sanction can work is if a country is dependent upon the system. If you are interdependent of the system, sanctions don't work. If you are sovereign and independent, sanctions do not work. If you grow your own food, grow your own wood, make your own houses, all of the resources of your land are such that you can exist, or even as an individual, you are able to grow your own food. And keep in mind, I'm not asking you all to go to Guyana and join the Five Smooth Stones sect. No, I'm just speaking to you about sovereign, being sovereign. I'm not telling you to become sovereign by the way that many people say, hey, to detach yourself from the U.S. government. One quick sidebar. Brother Seth does not preach hate. I do not embrace it. Anybody who is under the authority of Jesus Christ, you are my brother in the spirit. If you are not, you are my brother in the worldly sense, and we would hope that everyone might become saved. But by no stretch of the imagination do we point a finger at any given individual, because we ourselves know our own particular sin, and we know that there's no greater sinner in this world aside from ourselves, because we're very intimate with our shortcomings. Thank you for giving
Amen.
Me that moment.
Amen.
So, in from a standpoint of being independent and sovereign, if you are not connected with the system, there's no way that a sanction can really have any impact on you. You do not need that system to continue on. Now, I want to talk for a moment about land and the importance of land. What nation do you know that does not have land? It's almost as if land is the first thing that the nation has. Now, obviously, we do know of a nation, and Brother Seth will talk to you about that in great detail on other shows, about a particular people who they are a nation, but they have been taken from the land because of whatever given reason. But that's another discussion. Land is a source of wealth. Wealth, as we know it oftentimes, is money. But all of that money, the gold, the silver, whatever the case may be, it's a derivative of the land. In agrarian societies, the land brought forth food. It brought forth the textiles, such as cotton and things that you can make clothes with, things of that nature, raw materials, oil, wood, stones. Please follow along with me because this is a specific trajectory of thought. I will end up at a specific point at the end of this discussion. But
we're following you. We got you.
Wonderful. The source of various items that I've just mentioned, there's an intrinsic value. Wheat, you make it into bread, you eat it, it's food, it's obvious. It's the value's right there. Wood, you can take the wood, you can make a bow, an arrow, a spear, you protect yourself, you can build something with it. These things have intrinsic values. But what I want to talk to you about next is silver and gold. Silver and gold. What is the intrinsic value of silver and gold? Let's place you on a desert island. You on Boeing 747 flight from New York to Paris, whatever the case may be, plane goes down, everybody dies, you're on a desert island, it is full of silver and gold. What impact does that have on you? None, unless you're going to be rescued. What you want is food. What you want is wood. What you want are stones. You want what we call the lower level of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow was a scientist, and he created this hierarchy. Many of you are familiar with it. If you went through Psychology 101, the physiological bottom row talks about the needs that you need to survive. You need food. You need to breathe. You need water. You need warmth. You need these various physiological things. Gold and silver do not fit in that given area, and they never fit into any given area unless there is a system. There are other people around, and I can't. This is very important because our system, our monetary system, used to be backed by gold. It no longer is. Many systems were backed by gold. Because gold had a value. It had a value in trade. It was utilized a lot in trade. I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. But if you're by yourself, if you are alone on a desert island, it has no pragmatic value at all. You're going to want to be able to live and let the gold. You won't even go mine the gold. You could care less about the gold. But there's a value in gold, and it can only be found within a system. Now, if you go into look up the word system in a dictionary, I did this on dictionary.com. It says a group or combination of interrelated, interdependent, or interacting elements forming a collective entity. There are all types of inter in that description, and the reason why is that a system needs many persons, or at least several persons. You cannot have a system with one because there's no interconnectivity, there's no interrelating, there's none of that there. Interdependent, no. You need several persons. Now, let's go back to that same island. And let's make it a bigger island, and this time let's drop 1,000 people on that island. Now things begin to change. Please understand, I am going somewhere with this trajectory of thought. Please follow along. You drop 1,000 people on that island, then all of a sudden the needs change, and the reason why is because people relate to people, and one person wants to feel a certain way within a group. A pecking order begins to develop. Everybody has watched Survivor. Whether you watch it all the time or only watch it a few times, the one thing that always happens on Survivor is that they drop the people on the island, and immediately, aside from the fact that they form teams, cliques begin to form, alliances begin to form. You are looking at human nature right there. Now, gold and silver, all of a sudden, it begins to have a value because you can now adorn yourself, beautify things, because gold and silver, it shines. It gives a luster, the lust of the eye. The reason why Eve ate the apple, one of the reasons, is because it was nice to look upon. She liked the way it looked. Well, that's the gold and the silver. But understand something. Gold and silver is nothing more than a symbolic item. There is a greater gold and a greater silver in the spirit realm. This is just a gold and a silver, a luster, a worldly luster. Now, I want to move away from that, and I want to talk to you about the first city. The reason why I want to talk to you about the first city is because we're talking about systems of interrelating. The first city was mentioned in Genesis 4:16 and 17, and the story goes. Matter of fact, let me give you a quick backdrop. Adam and Eve, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel give sacrifices unto God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was not. Cain is upset. He kills his younger brother Abel, and now God pronounces a curse upon Cain. And it goes on to read, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. Cain built a city. He left the presence of the Lord. He built a city. I would like everyone to think for a moment. What is the purpose of a city? Have you ever sat down and thought about that? Many of us have lived in cities. Some of us have lived in countries or towns. What is the purpose of that? Well, I can't answer that in its entirety, probably to the liking of everyone, but let me tell you something about a city. The one thing that you can expect in a city is interaction. You can expect two people to defend themselves better than one, and you can expect 200 people to defend themselves better than two. And the story goes on. There's a defense mechanism. There's a trade mechanism. There's an economy. There is dependence upon man as opposed to dependence upon God. I'm not saying every city's this way, but what I'm saying is that if you do not have the presence of God or the protection of God, it is natural that you would want to depend upon one another to protect yourself, to move collectively to accomplish a particular end. Let's move from that city. Let's go to the first metropolis. The first metropolis is going to be in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 4. Many people are familiar with this one. This is the Tower of Babel. This is kind of important. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to elaborate on this in just a moment. I'm going to speed this up real quick, because this is already 1:43 Eastern Standard Time. All right, the first
metropolis. You're doing good. Lay that foundation, man. You're doing good.
Okay. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Shinar is like the county, okay? Babel is the city. So they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. Now, here's the important part to me. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Babel. I'm going to say this briefly. You do your own research. This is where false religion truly first began. This is organized false religion. This is every religion aside, really, the various cults, they will trace back all the time, mythology, be it Greek or Roman, it's going to trace back to Babylon or to Babel. This is where man says, hey, Let us make a name for ourselves. Well, what's the problem with making a name for yourself, you might ask? Well, here's the problem. One chapter before, Genesis 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth. He goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, and the sons of Noah that went forth from the of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth was overspread. God wanted them to replenish the earth, move over the earth, fill it up with people. But these guys said, no, we want to stop right here. We want to pull together. We want to make a name not for God but for ourselves. We don't want to be scattered. We want to kick it right here, as me and my people say, around the way. Their decision was not to spread out. They wanted to build a city, and not just a city. They wanted this city to testify as to who they were and their strength. Go to any city, and you will always see public works. They want to show you who we are. In New York, it was the Twin Towers. In Chicago, it's the, I want to say the Sears Building. I may be mistaken. The Golden Gate Bridge. Every city has its public, or I shouldn't say public, but their great monuments, as it were. Every city has their favorite teams, as it were. Kentucky Wildcats. You come to Kentucky, they're crazy about the Wildcats. Well, it represents them. They want to make a name for themselves as opposed to just following up under the name of God. Now, the system of God is such that you depend on God. If God is your king, if God is your God, you depend upon God. However, if you fall up under man's system, you must be dependent upon man. I told you just a moment ago that a system needs interdependence. It needs interactivity. Let's talk about the rise of money. Now,
and John, just a little interruption here. Again, people, we're building. We're just constantly building more and more and more. John is about to show you money and how it plays a part in this wicked kingdom we call the New World Order. This is what we talk about every single Thursday night. So I want y'all to check this out. Keep listening. Go right here, John.
Very well. Let's talk about the rise of money. Now, first of all, any and everybody pretty much knows that money basically came about as a result of persons who, as opposed to taking 49 sheep, 37 oxen, 15 bushels of wheat, or whatever it was that you were working with, taking it 30 miles to the market, it was easier to take money. You trade out whatever it was that you had. You take the money, and as opposed to trading actual goods, you used your money to buy what you needed, and everyone came with their money or their goods, and the marketplace moved smoother. And even from a biblical standpoint, Deuteronomy 14, 24 and 26, it works the same in the Bible, and it reads, and again, this is talking about the people in the Bible, the Israelites, they had to tithe of their animals, of their wheat, of whatever their increase was. But it says here, if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth, be it oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatever thy soul desire, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So as opposed to bringing your stuff all the way from the bottom part of Judah, from the top part of Dan, or wherever the case may be, get some money, go there, buy your stuff, and then take it, sacrifice it, and you eat there. That's the way that they did that. Within the temple, if you were going to bring an offering to the temple, there was a thing called the shekel of the sanctuary. It was a particular weight of gold that you would come to the temple with, and you would make this offering. You do not bring a coin from Babylon. You do not bring a coin from Rome. You do not bring a coin from the land that you may be in. You have to bring a shekel of the sanctuary. Now let's talk about the controllers of money. Again, the golden rule, whoever has the gold makes the rules. We're going to go to such a key verse here. This is Mark 11, 15 through 18. This is the only time that Jesus or Yahushua HaMashiach laid hands on someone. He did a whole ministry, 3.5 years. He never went fist to cuff except this time. And he not only went fist to cuff, he used a tool, a cord, and he whipped, "Ask me no more questions, I tell you no more lies." This is the verse which is key. Mark 15, 11 through 15 and 18, and it reads, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew tables of the money changers. Remember that term, money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, "It is not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now listen to what happens. Once he smashes their whole setup, this is what happens in verse 18. "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." Folks, this is key. And here's the reason why it's key. If you lived in Babylon, or if you lived in Rome, or wherever the case may be, no matter where you were scattered, if you're going to come to the temple and to give an offering, which is your duty to do, you have to give a shekel after the temple shekel. Well, you have money from another land. Well, what do you need to do? The same thing you have to do today if you go to France with dollars. You need to change them into francs. If you go to Mexico with dollars, change them into pesos. You go to the Dominican Republic, pesos. You have to change that money. Well, the person who were in the temple, they took advantage of that because they understood the particular of the shekel. They could change the shekel. Even though the weight was the same, it was not pure. And that, remember that term there, because that is the system that we continue to deal with. Those very money changers are with us today. Now, let's move on and talk about why do we work here in the United States? Why do you work? Well, you need money, right? It's like, yeah.
Right. Right. That's money? True.
Well, money allows you to buy, the first thing that you may need is food. It allows you to buy shelter. Well, why do you need to buy shelter? Why you can't just sleep out under the stars? Well, that's not the way you do in this modern day. We don't just go and sleep in somebody's field or just go out to the middle. No, you have shelter, and shelter costs money. And normally shelter has taxes associated with it. Food has cost. It has taxes. What else do we buy? We buy things. One of the primary things that people spend the most money for, which is my area of expertise, are houses. The second biggest item is normally cars. Normally people can't afford to just buy them outright. So what do? They take out a loan. Again, I say, the golden rule, whoever has the gold makes the rule. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor," and here's the kicker, "the borrower is servant to the lender." Folks, the borrower is servant to the lender. We're going to talk about a system that is a debt system, the system that we are in right this very moment. I have a few moments left, so I'm going to cut straight to the chase. borrowing equals debt. I'm going to quickly tell you about compound interest. Everybody's familiar with it. Who came up with the concept of compound interest? It wasn't good enough that you borrow 25 cents from Timmy so that you can buy a cookie, and you'd be like, I'm going to give it back to you on Friday. You see Timmy on Friday, here's your quarter. Timmy is not going to be like, well, that's actually 30 cents. Well, no. As time has gone on, the thought of the product of money has changed. Someone said we should charge interest on top of our interest. And we eat this up hook, line, and sinker. First time as a mortgage loan officer, but that AmeriQuest Mortgage, I apologize for that because everybody knows how predatory AmeriQuest was. I was just a newbie. The first time that I saw that if you borrowed, let's say, $110,000, how you paid back $237,000 over a 30-year term, I went to my supervisor. I said, is this correct? He's like, yeah.
It's crazy. So
that was my first eye-opener. I realized that all along, these people have been getting older. When I say these people, the person who worked within the system, I was one for a moment and will be again, and I'll explain my position at a later time, but they were getting older like fat cats. How do you charge interest, which isn't there yet, on interest, which isn't there yet? It's amazing. It's amazing. But let's move on to the fractional reserve banking system.
Here we go. Here we go. This is, hold on, I got to jump in here, John. This is the granddaddy of them all in terms of evil. This is something that floored me. I still to this day have a hard time fathoming this. Go ahead. I don't want to interrupt you.
Sure. And again, this thing, the fractional reserve banking system is a discussion in and of itself. I'm going to hit on a couple of key points, and maybe someday in the future, Brother Seth will have me back on, and I can try and get some more information and get further into this. But, folks, here's the bottom line. The fractional reserve system is a system of banking wherein people take their money, they deposit it into whatever given bank, and that bank will lend out money based on the deposits that they have. They're supposed to keep a certain amount of money within their bank. However, what happens is that they lend out X amount of dollars, and they're charging interest on those dollars, okay? Now, the Federal Reserve is basically the foundation, as it is right now, of our entire banking system. The Federal Reserve is made up of 12 districts. The reason why Congress set it up that way is because they didn't want to concentrate any amount of power in one particular area, but it really doesn't make any difference at the end of the day. The way that the Federal Reserve Bank, and this is just a surface level discussion. The way that what the Federal Reserve does is that they control key interest rates, such as the discount rate, such as the federal funds rate. The control of these rates will, it's kind of like a faucet, it will allow money to flow freely within the system, or if you turn the faucet back, it will create a money crunch within the system. The very recession that we've gone through, which really was a depression, but the government stepped in and borrowed their way out, as it were, that crash of 2008, the reason why that crash was able to take place was because the Federal Reserve made money so plenteous in the years up to that point. As a broker, I could lend 125% of somebody's house. I could lend them more money than their house was actually worth. If somebody had a 580 credit score, they could get a 100% loan. They could get a loan without putting down any money. How does that happen? The way that it happens is that money was so available that everyone wanted their hands in the pot. When the crash took place, the bankers pointed at the consumers. The consumers pointed at the bankers. The consumers and the bankers pointed at the government. Everybody pointed. Who's to blame? Everyone was to blame. And the reason why everyone's to blame is because greed was the underpinning of that entire time of cash being available. The homeowner wanted to take out a loan so that they can buy some new furniture and some new motorcycles. The lender was more than willing to give them the money because the money was available, so he charged them a two-year fixed, 28-year adjustable and said, hey, come back in 2 years, I can get you a better rate. That's all that we sold were two-year fixed and 28-year adjustable. Fidelity Mortgage, three-year fixed, 27-year adjustable. These are not good loans. They're already bad loans because of the compound interest, but the fact that it wasn't even fixed, greed was the flavor of the hour. And so what happens is that the Fed, was, in my opinion, this was nothing more than a test, in my opinion, a test to let the floodgates open. All this money was available. People are just getting loans left and right, and what that created was investments. People had the ability to go buy second houses and try and rent them out. Anytime that you have a situation where X percentage of the properties that are being purchased are for the sake of investment and not for the sake of living in, it creates a bubble. A bubble was created. It was a demand that really wasn't there. It was people trying to make money. And what happened is that as soon as the demand reached a certain point, the Fed began to say, hey, we got these bad loans. We're going to start making the ability to get a loan, the criteria, more stringent. And as they began tightening that wrench, as it were, banks began to drop off. I can remember all these different lenders that I was approved with, and all of a sudden, First Franklin is no longer there. You know, this particular bank, no longer there. Did you hear all the brokers said, did you hear this bank is no longer there? All of a sudden, loans that I had approvals for, no longer had approvals for, because the money was no longer there. That means that we need to be more stringent. And once that happened, it was downhill from there. I speak to you on a personal level. I was brokering loans in 2008. I had over $63,000 in my pipeline as an individual. I probably closed about $8,000 of that. The rest of it fell apart. It was very, very painful, to say the least. But that's the way that this system is set up. Every dollar that you have is based on debt. We cannot borrow our way out of this debt. It's not going to happen. There's a website called Money Masters, and I want to tell you, give you a couple of quotes from this website, because this website was kind of instrumental in giving me better insight. And I'm going to close with these given quotes along with one other statement. This particular quote comes from Leo Tolstoy, a Russian writer, and he states, "Money is the new form of slavery, and distinguishable from the old simply by the fact that it's impersonal, that there is no human relation between the master and the slave." Pretty strong statement. This is actually by Meyer Amschel Rothschild. He was the founder of the House of the Rothschild, and he states, "Let me issue and control a nation's money, and I care not who writes their laws." How strong is that? He doesn't care about Democrats or Republicans. He doesn't care about Obama and McCain or Sarah Palin. He doesn't care about that. If he controls the money, let whoever writes the laws, he still has control over that entire system. This particular quote is by Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon said, "When a government is dependent upon bankers for money, they and not the leaders of the government control the situation. Since the hand that gives is above the hand that takes, money has no motherland. Financiers are without patriotism and without decency, the sole object is gain. This last quote is from the president that signed in the Federal Reserve Act of 1913. One moment here. Okay, this is Woodrow Wilson, and he states, a few years after he signed that into law, he wrote, "I am a most unhappy man. I have unwittingly ruined my country. A great industrial nation is controlled by its credit system. Our system of credit is concentrated. The growth of the nation, therefore, and all of our activities are in the hands of a few men. We have come to be one of the worst ruled, one of the most completely controlled and dominated governments in the civilized world, no longer a government by free opinion, no longer a government by conviction and the vote of the majority, but a government by the opinion and the rest of a small group of dominant men."
Yeah, who said that again?
Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson was referring to the Federal Reserve. Folks, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to complete this statement, discussion with you all. The Federal Reserve has nothing. The word
John, not cutting you off, but just go ahead and go to 15 after, okay? So relax. You're doing good, man. We're really enjoying this. A lot of compliments coming from the chat room. People are really enjoying it. Go right ahead to 15 after.
Well, actually, you know what, Seth? In all sincerity, I truly am finishing up, and that which I kind of left out, it was good the way that it is. But all that I'm simply trying to state is that Federal Reserve is similar to Federal Express. When they deliver a package to you, is that the government? No, that's just Federal Express. If I start a company called Federal Car Service, well, there's nothing wrong with me having that word in my name, but it does not make me a government entity. That just means I have the word federal in my name. The Federal Reserve, as I explained earlier, 12 districts. It has the book, I have to go back and get my broker's license again because I'm about to get back in the business, and I had to take a class. This class is called Financing Residential Real Estate. Everyone has to get the same study course, as it were, by Rockwell Publishing, the 16th edition. And in this book, it talks about the Federal Reserve, and it says, each of the 12 Federal Reserve districts has one main Federal Reserve bank, and some districts have branch banks as well. Now, listen to this. Technically, each Federal Reserve bank is an incorporated banking institution owned by the member commercial banks in the district. Technically speaking, each Reserve bank has a nine-member board of directors. Now, listen. Six of the directors are elected by stockholders, and three are appointed by the Fed's Board of Governors. Folks, three are put in place by the Board of Governors. Six are elected. I'm going to give you this example, and I'm going to leave you all to Brother Seth and Brother Gary. If you have a neighborhood of kids, and there's 100 kids, and all the kids say, hey, we're going to form a group called the He-Man Woman Haters Club. I'm sorry, that's from Lil Rascal. I'm going to let that go.
Lil Rascal, yeah.
Let's say that they're going to form a group. But within that group, 10 kids get together and they say, you know what? We could run this entire group if we move as one, but make everyone think that we're moving individually. And so when these hundred kids get together and they say, hey, let's vote on should we go to Kings Island or should we go to Cedar Falls? And everyone votes. Well, 10 kids are moving together toward a common end. And when they go to vote in, we're going to add 20 more kids. Those 10 kids, they know who they want to add into the group because they're going to add them to their inner group as well as the collective group. Folks, in every aspect of our lives, be it entertainment, be it government, be it the Federal Reserve banking system, be it media, we have been infiltrated. The enemy has his minions. He has the people who have given their lives. I wonder what he's giving them. I mean, he's a great deceiver. I don't know exactly what he's offering them, but they have given their lives, and they have infiltrated. They are like the Masonic floor, black and white. Some are illumined, some are not illumined. The ones who are illumined, they know who their other illumined brothers and sisters are. Folks, if you have six people whom are decided upon by the entity and the other three by, quote-unquote, the government, that means that we still have control over the entity because it's easier to put our six people in place. They set that system up, the Federal Reserve Banking Act, they set that up so that they could not be cracked. On the website, the Money Changers, they think that the answer is to reform the monetary system, the banking laws. That is not the answer. The one world government will come into being. It has been prophesied, and it's going to take place. The question is, brothers, sisters, Christians, Hebrews, Israelites, heathens, whoever you are you in position to move when the Spirit says move? And if you do not have the Spirit of God within you, which you can only receive as a seal by coming up under the authority of Jesus Christ, you will be misdirected. And with that being said, I appreciate y'all taking the time to listen to me. I've been sat up on the side of my bed and talking like I really am talking to actual people here. But I'm just saying, we pray that you take our words to heart. This is not just a matter of talking for entertainment's sake, for the sake of just saying, hey, we're talking on a radio show. Folks, we are held accountable for the words that we speak, and you are held accountable for the words that you hear. We appreciate you listening in. Continue to listen to Brother Seth. He will continue to guide you and direct you as the Holy Spirit guides and directs him. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Brother John. I really, really appreciate that. And I hope people value your education, not just at ORU, but as you've been studying this, these layers, of, as one person said, victim to victorious in the chat room, as she said, or he said rather, whoever, I forget who exactly that was, but they were talking about layers of deception. That's exactly what you've done. You've exposed the layers of deception. So I just want to thank you for real, as we say, for laying that out. Now, one thing about this particular broadcast, are you still there, Brother John?
Yes, I am.
The one thing about this whole thing is it's archived. So if anybody missed any portion of it, this is one of those things you just can't listen to just one time. You got to go back and listen to it several times. Folks, I'm telling you, we really need to rewind this. Listen, y'all didn't get all that. I mean, as smart as you might be, I know I didn't. It's a lot of things Brother John said that I've never heard before. Some most of the stuff I have heard before. But this whole fractional reserve, Federal Reserve system is real, it's true, and this is the people that control our planet. And what we want to do, we are going to have Brother John on next week. I'd like to have him on. I mean, we are going to have him on again. I'd like to have him on next week because there is more layers to this. There is more layers to this. We've got to bring into focus how does this relate to us every day, our buying habits, our saving habits, our investing habits. Are we strengthening the evil one, or are we promoting the kingdom of the Most High? What exactly are we doing with our money? You know, we are the servants of the Most High. We are the kingdom of light. And I was listening to the different comments everybody was making. And, you know, It's obvious people want to know truth. It's obvious people want to be on the right side. But, you know, just wanting to be on the right side and just spending the time listening to a blog, that's all good. But we got to definitely use our money as a weapon and fund the kingdom, fund the kingdom. So, John, I would love to have you back and you talk about how we, okay, now that we know we're going down the wrong road, those of us that are, how can we get on the right road? How can we, with our money, be a terrorist? I probably shouldn't say that. But how can we, with our money, be on, let's just say it another way, how can we, with our money, fund the kingdom of the Most High? How can we, with our money, we destroy the system of white supremacy? How can we, with our money, I'm sure you are capable of showing us some things in regard to that, right?
Well, you know, I absolutely have the I've had various thoughts at various times, and again, this is the first time that I've actually spoke about the particular things that I picked up along the way. And like you said, Brother Seth, this is just a layer. This thing is well deeper than my knowledge and understanding goes, but again, God gives the insight. God gives understanding. He's the one who gives the insight to it. And so I'd be more than happy to have a further discussion. And again, I'll just pray and everyone pray along with me and say, hey, what do we do? How do we approach this? Because it really is no small matter. If the hammer goes down tomorrow, what do you do? What do you do? So, Brother Seth, good looking out. Like I said, shout out to Brother Gary, Brother Yahashua of the Yisrael Synagogue. We appreciate it.
Yeah, and we're bringing them on here shortly. So, Brother John, again, thank you. I'm really serious about this. Thank you for coming on. I know your time is busy. I know you've got a lot of things going on, but I appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule, stopping by, hollering at us over here at Five Smooth Stones, okay? So if you can, listen a little longer to the other brothers. If not, we'll talk with you a little later on, okay? But, folks, there you have it.
Yeah,
go ahead.
16 Eastern Standard Time, I'm going to crash, and I'll download this and catch Gary then. Y'all have a good night.
All right, good night. All right, folks, there you have it, John Clark. John Clark, this brother, you know, we have so many brothers and sisters that are not these so-called big names. They have a lot to say, like Brother Terry, and who is, you know, I should say Yahshua is his Hebrew name, but him and Brother Gary, who does this Bible study every single week on this Blog Talk Radio. And so I'm going to go ahead and bring Brother Gary on. He can tell you more about their show. But we got people just like them, young brothers. We're talking about young folk right now. No disrespect to the older people. But, you know, the older people will be encouraged to know that these young brothers, are like Brother John, is taking his education seriously and looking into this one world government and looking into the eyes of this wicked system, this kingdom of darkness. And also, I had said to a brother that we was going to discuss this whole Bin Laden thing. I apologize to you, my brother, that I hadn't got around to it. But me and Brother Gary hopefully get into it. But let me give you a little bit about Brother Gary. Brother Gary, you heard Brother John, and Brother John, Brother Gary, and Brother Yahshua is all a part of this of another radio group called Ben Yisrael Synagogue Radio Show. So check them out. Okay, again, that's Ben Yisrael Synagogue Radio Show. You can listen to all these brothers. They're young brothers. They're doing big things. So I'm definitely sending a shout-out to them and support for them. Okay, but I want y'all to listen to just an excerpt of Brother Gary, and then we're going to bring him on. Again, listen to this excerpt of a show that he was doing talking about the Khazars, the people that are in Israel today who he called the Khazars. I want y'all to listen to what he have to say, and then we're going to bring him on right after this, okay? But this brother here, while I'm queuing up this video, or audio rather, is he's the owner of Israel Now on Facebook, a Facebook that's getting a lot of information out to our brothers and sisters about who they are. And so we'll bring on Brother Gary here in a second. But check this out. This is going to be about 6 minutes, give you a sample of his teaching over at, again, the radio show Ben Yisrael Synagogue.
But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck. In those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And let us pause there. Now it says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led into captive into all nations. And now, we understand that this actually has taken place. This actually took place in 70 A.D., during the time when the second temple that was built by Ezra, then refurbished by King Herod, was destroyed. During that time, at the rebellion of the Jews against the Romans, the temple was destroyed, and the people of Judea were dispersed. And so what the Messiah prophesied took place in 70 A.D. It clearly says, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. As a matter of fact, it began there. That was the origin. That was the initiation of the beginning that eventually led inevitably to us being in America. Those who we are purely convinced that we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, based upon the prophecies through the Bible, and specifically the prophecies through Moses, as he spoke through the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And then also, if you look in the book of Isaiah, there are a number of prophecies that also make reference to that, and where the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites, will be found in the latter days. So, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, who did we say the people who are Ashkenazis? What is their descendants? What is their heritage? They're Gentiles. And how long would this take place? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, when it says the times of the Gentiles, you might want to just put up the times of the Gentiles. You might want to put, let's just say, the rule or the season of the Gentiles. And we understand that the people who now and who rule and govern the world are Gentiles. They be Europe and America. Okay, and this is, there should be signs. No, right there. We'll stop right there. So we know that Jerusalem, according to the prophecy of the Messiah, will be trodden down by Gentiles, not by Israelites, not by Jews, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now let's deal specifically with this temple that's about to be built, and let's see if we can find some scripture reference that make a clear distinction and distinction and understanding that is this the temple of the Most High? What these people are doing who are the temple project, their actions, is it recorded in history? Can we find that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 2. Revelation 11, verses 1 through 2.
Revelation 11, verses 1 through 2 read, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months.
Okay. Now, let this be understood that the Temple Mount, 35 acres of land, the most contested and turbulent piece of real estate on the planet. On that land, on the Temple Mount, sets the Dome of the Rock. It is a sanctuary of Islam. It was built shortly around about the time of the 7th century. Now, that is exactly, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they tell you, because if you look at Ezekiel and look at the 40th chapter and the 41st chapter, and if you even measure where even though the temple that Ezekiel makes reference to, which is the temple that the Messiah will build, you'll see that the measurements are different from the temple that Ezra built. But if you look at that, you'll find this. That is exactly where the temple was. As a matter of fact, the Dome of the Rock sets upon a specific geographical location of where the Holy of Holies is. And one of the greatest contentions and conflicts that Ashkenazis have is because, guess what? They can't mine in that land. They can't excavate that land because the Muslims, the Arabs, would not allow them to do so. Now, say what you will about that, but that is the Most High's plan and objective. because he knew that these people would take it upon themselves and put it upon their minds to do something which is the work of flesh, the work of man, that was not orchestrated or ordained by the Most High. So in his infinite wisdom, he saw forth to perplex situations and the plans and the purposes of man in order that his word and his wisdom would be achieved. The scripture says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the sovereign or the Lord's purpose that shall prevail. So what does the scripture say? And this is the prophet John, John the Revelator, who was given the revelation, and it's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Yahushua HaMashiach, or the revelation of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of Elohim, or the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Or in more simplistic terms, the outer court. Measure it.
Okay, folks, let's just
but
give you
but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give.
That was just gives you a sample of Brother Gary. I'm going to go ahead and bring him on. I didn't mean to play that much, but it was just so good, he didn't want to stop it. But you think that's good, let's get him here in person. Okay, so Brother Gary, are you there?
Yes, I am. Greetings. Good morning, everyone.
Yeah, sorry about that. I know we're supposed to stop it a little bit, but I just wanted, it got so good, you didn't want to turn it off, so I figured we'd bring you on. But anyway, everybody, the Five Smooth Stones, this is Brother Seth, I mean Brother Gary, and like I say, this brother is another one of those warriors out there who understands spiritual warfare. You know, Gear Up, I don't know if I've told you or not, but we've been talking about spiritual warfare for the last 4 weeks. Demons, angels, spiritual warfare. Actually, we're supposed to get into angels more today. But the listeners, Mama B, lots of them have been following me every single week. And they are very astute as to what the enemy is doing. And they didn't need me to tell them, though. They've been knowing a lot of this before they even met me, a lot of these people. But anyway, you got an audience, I think, that is ready to hear your take on the so-called Khazars, the people of Jerusalem, the so-called Jews, in your and in my research, we find out to be nothing more than Khazars. So I'm sure a lot of people are trying to figure out how do these Khazars or Khazars fit into the scheme of things as it pertains to the New World Order, and I'm going to let you jump right in. So go ahead and introduce yourself to everybody. Introduce yourself to everybody. We've talked about in length the radio show. Again, I'll let you talk about that as well. Just go ahead and introduce yourself, Gary.
All right, thank you. First, I want to say thank you, Brother Seth, for this opportunity to share word, to share truth. I've observed the conversation there, and it's been a lively conversation in depth. Really appreciate the fact that your listeners are engaged, and they appear to be people who come informed. They don't come with an empty slate, but they come with something already written on the tablet, and that basically what they're getting more than anything, I think, is commentary upon a lot of things that they already are aware of. For the sake of time, I would just say this here. My name is Gary Ellison. Me and John, we were actually classmates, and at one time we were actually roommates at ORU. We both attended ORU about the same time, and so that brings our association. Brother Seth has made a reference to Brother Yeshua, who is the host of Ben Israel Synagogue, and that's a show that we have each Sunday at 6:30 Eastern Time, 5:30 Central Time. And on that show, the theme of it is the scriptures in a more excellent way. That more excellent way is found in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the apostle makes reference to love. He said that when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. And that is what he said at the conclusion of a discourse on the issue of love, and that being the indication of one's maturity. So we endeavor to preach the scriptures from that perspective, because I believe that even though you speak the truth, but if you don't speak it in love, that it's not completely truth. It is lacking. I want to tie in real quickly to what Brother John left off of. He really didn't get the time to really get into the connection of the Rothschilds and the international money changers and the bankers and how that they, in many ways, impose and how they manipulate the monetary system for the whole objective, and their all-in is to control the world. I don't know if you all are familiar with, there was a particular writer some years ago who was a sociologist, psychologist, who had a book, and right now I cannot even think of the name of her book for nothing, but her name is Frances Cresswellson. And in her book, she spoke about the five arms of that you need to use to, that we have to be in control of to be a productive people, a productive community. What else?
You talking about the ISIS paper? You talking about the ISIS paper?
That's correct, right. And also within those five arms, that if you have a particular entity that controls those five entities, then they basically control the world. John talked about education. One of the number one things is entertainment. We know that right now that Satan, through many occult organizations and Freemasonry and other occult organizations and institutions, have basically manipulated and monopolized the entertainment industry. So they have that wrapped up. The other one is the economic. And in the economics right now, in times prior, gold was the rule of the day. But now because we live in an industrial society or a post-industrial society, the rule of the day now is oil. It's petroleum. So he who has the oil basically controls, just as we've seen over the last few weeks, how basically OPEC and many others, those in the Arab, that how they're able to control and manipulate gas prices up and down, not based upon lack, because there is no lack, because we have to understand that oil is a commodity that is a natural resource that actually constantly reproduces itself. So there's no lack of it. There's no shortage of it. They just use it to manipulate us. The other end, which is the end in which my emphasis is, in which my calling is, in my particular realm of study, and that's the issue of religion. And so we talked about the Rothschilds. I want to read something here talking about the Balfour Declaration, which I'm sure many of you are already aware of, a Balfour Declaration that was that came about in 1917 through the British government. And the British that was a formal statement of policy by the British government. And that particular statement stated that His Majesty's government viewed with favor the establishment of Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And made the promise to use their best endeavors and to facilitate the achievement of that goal and that objective, being clearly understood that nothing should be done which, of course, should prejudice the civil and religious rights of the existing non-Jewish communities. And we know that was speaking of the Palestinians, other Arabs that were already there at the time, in which 1917, in which the British government began to through the British government and through also other nations, began to participate in the migration of many what I call pseudo-Jews, because if I had the time and the opportunity and the space, which I don't tonight, to really go into the fact that if you're going to use the word Jew has its origin in the scripture. And so anything outside of that, any definition or connotation assigned to that is outside of what the scripture has delineated, is nothing more than a deceptive intent to try to justify a people's intent to basically to hijack a land for their purpose and for their intent. So when you look at the declaration of the Balfour Declaration, which was made by the Foreign Secretary of the British government at the time, the guy's name was Arthur James Balfour, for which you get the term Balfour Declaration. Now, here's the interesting thing. Is that declaration, which a lot of people are not aware of, is that declaration was actually written to Baron Rothschild, Walter Rothschild, the leader of the British Jewish community at the time during the 20th century there in around about the 1900s. And what a lot of people are not also aware of is that part of the problem and part of the conflict that exists in Jerusalem specifically is having to do, as Brother John spoke of, it has to do with the issue of land. And what happened is that when the Ottoman Empire crumbled, when it basically capitalized through the or the assault of the British Empire, that what happened is that all of a sudden land became a commodity that became on the market for sale. And what happened is that the Palestinians or the Arabs that were in the land, they could not compete with these migrating pseudo-Jews who were coming into the land, because the problem was that the Rothschilds were the ones who were financing this migration. So therefore, their money was without limitation, so they had the means to buy the land. And that's what's caused a great deal of the conflict. Now, when you connect that with what's going on and with their intent and their objective is this, is to rule the world. Well, we get this term one world government because that is their objective, and these are the parties who are behind it. We talked about the Federal Reserve, the International Monetary Fund. Well, the people who control who have the controlling interest in those institutions are the Rothschilds. And, you know, I don't have time to go in and to really discuss all the variables as to how the Rothschilds came about their input into international monetary banking. But they have monopolized it
Jump in for a second. And you say that the International Monetary Fund, and I will probably add the World Bank as well, you saying
right.
that the Rothschild own controlling interest, or would you say the United States government? Are you talking about another smaller government within the government? I mean, who exactly are you saying control the IMF and the World Bank?
Well, when you look at, if you want to look at a governmental entity, then you would say, yes, the United States basically has the controlling interest. But when you look at the interest of the stock that is within that, and who has the controlling interest of that, and who those deeds are belong to, or those funds, those trusts, who they belong to, and who possesses those trusts, who holds those trusts, then it's the Rothschilds, so these are the people who are controlling, and so what they've done is that they very cleverly mask what their intentions are, which brings me to my point, and that's the issue of religion. And so a lot of times, you know, you've heard this phrase, the synagogue of Satan, and people, you know, they make reference to it, but a lot of times we don't see the connection of what's going on when we talk about the synagogue of Satan and what their attempt and what their agenda is. Well, actually, it's clearly laid out in Scripture, and their objective basically is to control the world, because if you look at every major war that has happened on this planet in the last 2 years, those wars have had something to do with the issue of religion. Religion is one of the most powerful controlling forces on the planet. Religion is what has kept us as a people docile within this nation and has robbed us of our revolutionary force because of the fact that religion has been imposed upon us to the degree to where now we've capitulated and now we have bowed down to a religion which for the most of us, the majority of us, especially those in Christendom, we know very little about. We know very little about its history. Now, I attended ORU. And one of the sentiments of many of the professors was that the majority of the students who attended ORU, sons and daughters of ministers. But when you question these people about the Bible, very few of them knew basically anything beyond the Bible, beyond John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him not perish. That was the extent of their knowledge. So likewise it is, and when we deal with people of color, we know we've heard the term, well, hey, if you want to hide something from a black person, put it in a book, and that's been the case. So what I'm going to do is I want to jump real quick off into a real quick dissertation on the synagogue of Satan.
Before you go into that very quickly, can you just one more time define who you call the synagogue of Satan?
Right, and that's what I'm going to do.
Yeah, I got it, but I just want to make sure we have some people to come on a little later on. So I just
and that's
to make
what I'm
sure
going to do. In this brief discourse, I'm going to talk about who the synagogue of Satan is. I can't go into the very detail, but I'm going to give you a brief synopsis. And within the synopsis, you're going to know very clear from a biblical perspective and from a historical perspective, you're going to know and be able to identify who the synagogue of Satan is. And we're going to know the people who are behind it, know their genealogy, know their ethnicity, know their history, and know their particular geological residence at the particular point in time. So, yeah, sure, we're going to cover that. But real quickly, just going to go through this. I speak real fast. I'm going to try to say it in a way that makes sure I'm clearly understood and that probably at a later date we can get into this in a little bit more depth. But if we look at Revelations 2 and 8, and everybody's pretty familiar with the scriptures, it says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, which is in Turkey, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, real quickly, a Jew, if you look at the history of Israel, when the two kingdoms separated, you had a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. Prior to that time, they all went under the identity of Israelites. But during that time, what happened is that the southern kingdom took upon the name of the kingdom that had the greatest number of population, and that was Judah. And it became Judah. But within that kingdom, within that southern kingdom, existed three tribes. And those three tribes was Judah, which is the primary tribe, then Benjamin, which among all the 12 tribes was the least in number of tribes, and then also eventually, within a short period of time, the Levitical tribe, which also came to be encompassed within the southern kingdom of Judah. And so if you look in Kings, I think it's 2 Kings, then you'll see historically, biblically, the first instances of reference to the word Jew was a reference to the southern kingdom. It was an epithet for Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And that's where you get the word Jew. So a Jew is a biological descendant of the southern kingdom consisting of Benjamin, consisting of Judah, and consisting of the Levitical tribes. So it's a biological ethnic designation. It is not a religious designation. And they have tried to complicate the issue by basically throwing in trickery in order to justify their Zionist aspirations for wanting to control and manipulate the land which we've known for the last 1,800 to 2,000 years as Palestine, but we know historically from the biblical was called Canaan. And so that's what the objective was as far as the whole identity thing and the thing with the Jew. But anything outside of that, just because you adhere to the religion of those who have a covenant relationship with the Most High, through that covenant that the Most High established with Abraham, and then also reassert that covenant with Isaac and then with Jacob, and Jacob who became Israel, well, if you are those who are, I like to like the scripture talks about the stranger without, then what you are is a proselyte. You're not a Jew. A Jew is an ethnic designation. You cannot become a Jew by joining a religion or by adhering to a certain code of ethics or even obeying the law. You are either born a Jew or you are not. It's an ethnic designation. It has nothing to do with religion in that sense. So let's move on. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So we have a little bit of characteristics right there that clearly show us, that give us an indication of who these people are. Now, by their own assertion, the inhabitants of Israel, those who claim European Jewry, who come from Poland, who come from Germany, and who come from Russia, claim to be of Ashkenazi descent, meaning they are the biological descendants of Ashkenaz. Now, if you have your script Bibles with you, or if not, you can make notes. If you go to Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 and 3, it reads this. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them was sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth are Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, who is the son of Japheth, is Ashkenaz and Rephtah and Tagamor. And it says now, and to them were what? It go down to verse 5, it says, Japheth, it says, these are those who populated the isles of the Gentiles. And when it talks about Gentiles in that particular aspect, it's making a designation of a people, of a particular group of people, and not just using the general term for the word that means nation. But it's in that particular context, it's using to designate a particular group of people. And according to the Talmud, it says Ashkenazi is a country near the Black Sea between Arad and the Caucasus within the original region of the Khazar Empire, the geographical locality of the Khazaran Empire. So we see that in 10:3. So now we know from the scripture in Genesis 10 and 3 that Ashkenaz comes from the line of those who have been designated as Gentiles. They're not Jews. Okay. Now, the history of the kingdom of the Khazari, the Khazars,
Now, there's a lot known, but basically we know this. In the 8th century, the ruling elite of the Khazars, which is a Turkic tribe in Europe, and I think that if you look at it, if you go back and I've read the scripture, it says to write to these to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is located in Turkey. Okay? So now it says, so Khazar is a Turkic tribe and you're raised converted to Judaism. And the reason for doing this was not political. The reason for doing it was political, not spiritual. By embracing Judaism, the Khazars were able to maintain their independence from rival monotheistic states, speaking specifically of the Muslim Caliphate and the Christian Byzantine Empire, in which they furthered their agenda through what we know now as the Christian Crusades. So governed by a version of what we consider rabbinical law, because the temple was no longer there, so therefore their religion, for the most part, the Jews, revolved around the rabbinical law. And that's where we get the Talmud, and of course we have issues with the Talmud because we know the Talmud is not, we know we don't really need the Talmud in the sense it's nothing more than a commentary on what these people thought to be the oral law. But if you go to it, we know that what we have basically in the document, the most sure thing is the Torah. So with that being said, therefore we know that Ashkenaz applies exclusively to German Jews, but not only just to German Jews, but also all those who immigrated from the southern regions of Russia, Asia, Asia Minor, and that region clearly identified as the location of the origin of the ancient Khazars, which if you look on the marquee that Seth has there on Skype, you'll see that map, and that's the particular area in which they come from. Now, therefore, now we know who these people are. Now, real quickly, just go through some scriptures to get an understanding so we know what we mean by the synagogue of Satan. Now, why is the synagogue of Satan so important? Because remember, when we look at Revelations, when we talk about the Antichrist, the whole objective in the end of what their intent is to do is to control the world. So, again, we've seen that they control it through entertainment because, matter of fact, 3 of the major networks and 9 of the major news outlets are owned by what people have now come to know is Jews. We know they're not Jews. I call them pseudo-Jews. So, therefore, let's look at Genesis 9:27. And here's the scripture that's mainly overlooked because the translators selected a word that was not accurate within the context and has basically caused a meaning in the sense that that's not accurate to what the intent of the writer said, what Moses was trying to say. Genesis 9:27 reads this. It says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he should dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, real quickly, we just covered that Japheth is the father of those who inhabited the isles of the Gentiles. He's the father of what's considered to be the Gentiles. Now, we know that Shem was the father of the patriarch of that who Abraham, and Abraham is recorded as in Hebrew, and Abraham had 2 sons, and one of those sons, Isaac, who became the grandfather of what came to be known as the Israelites. So when we talk about
I know you're doing your thing. I don't want to mean to interrupt you, but just real quickly, there's a question that popped up. You can answer it now or later, however you want to. But the question is, so what happened to the Jews after the second temple was destroyed?
Oh, okay. Okay, after the second temple was destroyed, 70 A.D., then what happened is that after the first temple, first in 70 A.D., there was a rebellion. And that actually led to the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. So what happened was that many of the Jews were dispersed. And the area of dispersion in which they migrated to was in the Mediterranean in North Africa. We noted that we know for sure that they went to the Mediterranean. All points indicate that. But also we know likewise they went to North Africa because North Africa at the particular point in time was a safe haven for them. But many of those who were in North Africa during the Islamic slave trades became captives and eventually became slaves within the European slave trade, within the Islamic slave trade. And not only that, that was further exacerbated because some of those very tribes of people were also became the victims of what's now termed as the transatlantic, which I like to say, continue to say, the European slave trade. So we know that through that particular journey, that when we look at the islands of the sea, we look at America, we look at the transatlantic slave trade, and the majority of those people ended up within what we call the islands of the sea, South America, and North America. That would be us. And as a matter of fact, on Tuesday, I think it was, that Seth, that Brother Seth, that you alluded to, that we may even give an opportunity to really cover that dispersion of that diaspora and look at how the fact that when we look at, there's a lot of common factors, a lot of commonality between those who are in the islands of the sea in South America, Brazil, Cuba, Haiti, Dominican Republic, and even Mexico, and us here in America. We'll see that we have a lot of things in common as in reference to the conditions in which we have lived up under and which we continue to live up under. So that's what happened.
And a little side road to what you're saying, we talk about that now. Now, Brother Gary and Brother Joshua and Brother John, who was on earlier, who laid it out about the banking cartel, the international banking, they talk about this on their radio show. Brother Gary already gave you the name, Ben Israel Synagogue. But I do this on Sunday to the Ozone and the brother in the I hope that made the sister actually brought us just in the chat room there that asked the question, who had concerns about this. We actually nail down on Sundays, every single Sunday at 3:30 Central Standard Time, how do we know these Jews that have been scattered out the four corners are dark skinned people? And we get rid of old racism and we talk about show enough proof, biblical proof, and that's kind of where Brother Gary is going. So we actually talk about this in depth more. So, Brother Gary, I don't want you to get too sidetracked, but I just want to answer Ozone's question. But go ahead with where you're going. And also remember, everybody, on Tuesday, Brother Gary will be with us to talk about this diaspora. Go right ahead.
Yeah, and so now, you know, as the clip that you led in with actually covers a great deal. So there's a few things I can skip because within that 6 minutes, basically, you dealt with the heart of the matter, and that was in Luke 21, chapter 21, verses. No, let me finish with this thing with JFAP because this is very important, and this is what a lot of people. That leads to the point of the Askenaze. It says, "And God shall enlarge JFAP, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." Well, we know that the tent of Shem is the land of Israel. It's Canaan, and so we know JFAP. We know that JFAP is the patriarch of those who are inhabited the isles of the Gentiles. We just established through Genesis 10:3 that Askenaz comes from the lineage of JFAP. That means that he's a Gentile. We also know that by their own admission and by their own acknowledgement, their self-identification, that those who claim Jewry right now in the lands of Israel who come from Europe, they refer to themselves as Askenazis. So we know that from those three perspectives, those three particular points of references, that we know that those people are Gentiles. Now, when we read Luke 21:22-24, it says these, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there should be great distress in the land and wrath upon these people." Now, that particular scripture right there is making reference to the very time frame in which we discussed 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed, many of the Jews were dispersed, and then there was another further dispersion in 135 A.D. also that happened as well, that basically most of the Jews are those who were Israelites, because you have to understand that the people who were in Israel at the time that the Messiah walked the planet were those who were descendants of the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been dispersed northerly even prior to the Messiah's appearing there in Judea. So the prophecy says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," which is what happened to many of us, "and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So we know that based upon this scripture, that the people who would be inhabiting the land of Jerusalem at the end time prior to the Messiah's millennial reign would be Gentiles, not Israelites, not Jews. They would be Gentiles. So that's a fact that we have to establish and understand. Therefore, it gives us more clear indication that those people who are there, they're Gentiles. the controlling force in Israel, the controlling force in Jerusalem, they're not Jews. What they are, if you want to be, if for those who are the Haredim, which is the most orthodox form of pseudo-Judaism in Jerusalem, if you want to make any calling to them that has to do with Jew, it's that they're proselytes. But if you read the book of Acts, you will see that the scripture makes a distinction between proselytes and Jews. They are not one and the same. On the day of Pentecost, it lists all the Jews who came there to observe the feast. I mean, did I say the day of Pentecost? Yes, yes, right, right, on the day of Pentecost. Those who came to observe the feast, it mentions the lands and the region in which they came about, and it mentions the people, but it makes a clear distinction between those who were Jews and those who were proselytes. So, with that being said, now we come to this issue of the temple that they are now making preparation to build. And we talked about the Rothschilds and their involvement and their financing of the establishment of the contemporary state of Israel and financing the migration of those. I think, as a matter of fact, in the year from 1933 to 1935, there was over 500,000 European pseudo-Jews who migrated to the land of Israel within that time frame. And the greatest financiers of those who came was the barons with the Rothschilds. So now we come to these now with their intent to build the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, many people say, well, okay, are they going to build a temple? Are they going to build a temple on the Temple Mount? No, they're not. Because to remove or make an attempt to destroy what's called the Dome of the Rock, that's what many people call the Dome of the Rock. I actually like to refer to it as a noble sanctuary because the people who built it, that's the term that they gave for it. That's how they identify the noble sanctuary. To attempt to destroy that edifice would bring about World War III because that is the second or the third holiest site for all Islam. And not only that, it represents also the contention and their stand against Western powers. So to attempt to do that would basically call the unification of Islamic states that would gather together to come against Israel. So, but let's see what the scripture says. And the scripture says in Revelations 11:1-2, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of Elohim, or temple of God, and the altar in them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. It's given to who? The Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the time of what's considered the great tribulation. Now, the significant aspect about this is that the temple, that 35 acres of land, there on the Temple Mount, where the noble sanctuary or the Dome of the Rock sits, that is actually what will be considered the area where the original two temples were. The first temple built by Solomon, the second temple, Ezra, and the second temple also refurbished by King Herod. Now, that is the land that was considered the inner court. That is the temple and the measurement within. But the outer court now, that's what we have what's referred to as the Wailing Wall. And that is where these people are going to erect a temple. They will build the temple because the scripture makes it clearly says it. And that's what I'm going to end with here because I see we have 3 minutes. And let's go with 2 Thessalonians 1:12. I'm going to read it real quickly, get to the gist of it. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, our Shad HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, and I gather together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. And what he was talking about was what we commonly come to know through Christendom referred to as the rapture. The scripture talks about the catching up, the catching away. And what had happened is that the Thessalonians had been led to believe that that event had already taken place. And the Apostle Paul is clearly showing them that no, it hasn't taken place. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, and that man of sin, speaking of the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, and this is the key verse, exalted himself above all that is called God, or Elohim, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, he as not, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the main objective for the rebuilding and reconstruction of that temple. And a lot of people right now believe that the Antichrist will be the Pope. I beg to differ. The Pope and that involvement will be the prophet, what's considered to be the false prophet. But the Antichrist, by all intents from scriptures and all indications, will be a pseudo-Jew. And that is the way why, and that is the reason and why they will be able to convert many so-called Christians to take the mark of the beast, because this man will persuade them to believe that they are serving the religion of their fathers.
Well, so let's do this. Hold on a second. We'll keep some people. We're just gonna lose the archive here in about 40 seconds. So let me just say, I got 20 seconds, and then you can keep talking. But I got 18 seconds to wrap this up with the people that's gonna be able to listen to the archive. And then those that's listening to live, we'll talk in a second. But give me 1 second here. I just want to say thanks to everybody for listening. Don't go away, everybody that's listening. I'm just talking this for the archive. Thanks for everybody for listening. Remember, there's other episodes. Brother Gary's going to be with us on Tuesday, so don't forget that. And I just want to thank everybody again for listening. And please go to the library on my front page. Click on the Google Books, and you can get a lot of this information. A lot of this information that Brother Gary is sharing is right there in that library, and that's at blogtalkradio.com/5smoothstones. Then go there. That's 5_smooth_stones. Click under that picture and click on the library, and you'll be able to get books on this very topic. Go ahead, Brother
Gary.
Now,
so if you go to Israel Now on Facebook page, you can archive this.
You can talk to those listeners. We got several people still in the chat room. We got lots of people. So go ahead and talk to them, but it's no longer streaming. Go right ahead.
Okay. So let me pick back up there at 2 Thessalonians. It says, I think I was at the third verse, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he gives the appearance that he is God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's the objective when we talk about the temple. And it says, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, if you go to, just to clarify a point here when we talk about the catching away or the rapture, if you go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I think it begins with the 51st verse and goes down to about the 58th verse, and it talks about what's referred to as the catching up or we being all being called away. Now, it makes a very significant point, and that's a significant point. And the scripture says that when the last trump shall sound, so shall we be caught up with him to meet him in the air. Now, if you read Revelation, you know that there are seven vowels, seven bowls of judgment. There are seven trumpets. Now, when you talk about the trumpets, the last trumpet. The last trumpet blows right before what is considered Christ coming in the clouds, cracking the sky, landing there in Jerusalem. It says that it should be so dramatic that it would cause an earthquake of proportions that the world has never seen. But prior to that, before that seventh trumpet is sounded, at that time, the Antichrist will be revealed. So the tribulation would have taken place. So for those who believe what they consider what a pre-tribulation rapture, as they refer to in schools of theology, no, it won't be pre-tribulation. It will be, if the more accurate thing, it will be post-tribulation, because it will not come into the seventh trumpet. And the scripture clearly says, again, 1 Corinthians 15, the 15th chapter, verses 55 through 58, and it says, at the last trump. The last trumpet. That's the significance. As a matter of fact, even the mystery is it talks about the Feast of Trumpets. Well, if you read the Old Testament and you talk about the Feast of Trumpets, there is nothing within the Old Testament that gives us an indication and a clarification of what it exactly means. And that's why coming to the New Testament, it's referred to as a mystery. And the mystery is that within each trumpet that shall sound, there will be a judgment that will be released, concluding and triumphantly finalizing in the seventh trumpet at the return of the Messiah. So now, let me finish reading here. It says, and know you not, and verse 5 says, remember not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's what many have referred to as the restrainer. Some have come to refer to it as the Holy Spirit. I think in those particular emphases and references to make those conclusions, I think that what you're doing is contextualizing rather than looking at the scripture in context, because it doesn't actually make a reference or identify who that restrainer is, whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's the Spirit, whether it's the so-called church. But anything in this particular text of scripture would only be to contextualize. You cannot draw it from the context of what he's saying, because he doesn't actually name it. But he goes on and says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, and this is a significant passage, verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, let's make the connection. Verse 9 connected with verse 4. Verse 4 reads, and I'll read it again, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Thus you have the synagogue of Satan, the temple in which he will take residence in, and which he will portray himself to be God, under through the power of Satan, through power and signs and lying wonders. That is where you get and where we come to a conclusion of what's referred to as the synagogue of Satan, because we know that synagogue will be erected by those who say they are Jews but are not, but clearly they are the synagogue of Satan. Now, scripture goes on to talk about the Antichrist, and just read a few verses, and then questions, discussions, or what have you. But I want to conclude with this verse here, these two particular passages of verse. And it says in Revelation 13 and 1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, remember, we talked about, and Revelations 3 and 9, it talked about the blasphemy of them who say, those who say they are Jews but are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Now, Revelation 13 and 2, and the beast which I saw, like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. Now, we know who the dragon. The dragon represents Satan. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Meaning that this man is going to take a wound that is going to be fatal, but he's going to literally be resurrected from the dead. And what is Second Thessalonians 2:9 said? Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And verse 3, and I saw one of his head, and verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. There's that word again. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, the 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God or Elohim to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, as far as the true temple of the Most High, if you go to Zechariah and read the 6th chapter of Zechariah, specifically verses 9 through 15, then you will discover that the one who will sanction and the one who will be in control of the building of the 3rd temple will be none other than the Messiah himself, and the people who he will enlist to do that will be none other than the Israelites. So again, that's part of the deception that they're attempting to do. Revelations, let me pick up at 7. And it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We know that to be the Messiah, Yahweh Shad HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ in the English. And it says, and if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. Who is this? That's the false prophet. That's the man that many think will come from the Roman Catholic Church, speaking specifically of the Pope. And he exercises all power of the first beast before him. That is who? That's the Antichrist. That's the man who will sit himself in the temple, portraying himself as God in the temple of God. Again, we know that if he's in that temple, if he's in the synagogue of Satan, he is going to be a Jew he's going to be a Gentile masquerading as a Jew. So that's clear from the scriptures. So that gives us indication of where he's going to come from. It's going to give us an indication of what his religious persuasion is, even though it doesn't tell us who the individual is particularly. Verse 11, and it says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. What do I say? What did I say earlier? You're going to have a collaboration between Constantinian Christianity. And when I say Constantinian Christianity, I do not speak of what I call authentic Christianity, which I like to refer to as those who are disciples of Christ, the Christianity that was practiced during the first and second century in Jerusalem, in Judea, and there within that region. But in the 3rd century, here we have in the 4th century, in the 300, we have a man named Constantine who convened the Nicene Council. And his objective in doing that is that he wanted to unify the empire with the religion so they could have one emperor, one religion, because that was his objective, the furtherance of the agenda. It was not because he was a holy man, not because he was a righteous man. As a matter of fact, he did not become baptized until he was upon his deathbed. So we know from history that that was not his objective. But also from that, we get the Roman Catholic Church and all the deception that is associated with that, even from that, from all the way down to the very image in which they present to be the Messiah. We know that that's a man by the name of Borges, who one of the popes enlisted one of his sons as companions to paint that so that they could present the image of the Messiah or the image of the divine in their image. And that's why when you read in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 26, it says the image of the divine is not to be depicted with creations or arts depicted by man's hands. Reason why? Because if you depict the image of the divine to be associated with any particular ethnic group, contrary to the truth, then what happens is that particular ethnic group becomes idolized, which is now we feel we have the term, we have this thing white supremacy, because not only do we have an ideology that's based upon their so-called, quote, assumed superiority, but they have a religion that's assigned right there with it, and that's what I call Constantinian Christianity. But again, I make a delineation and a clear distinction between what I call authentic Judeo-Christianity, who is the child of what's commonly referred to Judaism, but it's not Judaism. It is the way of life through a covenant relationship with the Most High that a particular people referred to as Israelites live by. So let me pick up here and conclude here in verse 13, verse 12. It says, he exercised all power with the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did alive. And why would they make an image to a beast? Why would Christians be so gullible to worship this man? Simply what that right there. He was wounded and he was resurrected. Sound familiar? Didn't that happen to somebody 2,000 years ago? And that's the part of the. Go ahead, Brother Seth.
No, I was just saying.
Yeah. So when we see that, and verse 17. Verse 16.
Go ahead.
I think.
You got probably about seconds. So wrap it up. You got seconds.
Okay. So that no man might sell, and it goes on to talk about. But basically, that's the gist of it. That's the gist of it. That's the gist of it. When you talk about the synagogue of
Satan. Go ahead. You got 30 seconds.
Okay, when we talk about the synagogue of Satan, we now know and identify those who will erect the synagogue of Satan. We know those who will be governing the synagogue of Satan. And we know the objective for the synagogue of Satan is to deceive the world, to fool the world, to get the world to worship the beast. And their objective through the religion and through the economics is to control the world.
Very well put, man. Very well put. Now, I know y'all didn't get all that. So it's archived. Brother Gary, thank you, man. We have like 10 seconds, probably no seconds. So any minute we're going to cut off. So thank you, everybody, for showing up tonight. If you want to go ahead and do that before do it, it's going to cut off in a minute.
Oh, yeah. I appreciate it. Thank you for your time. Thank you for indulging me. And as always, my salutation and conclusion, shalom.
Well, shalom, everybody. And thank y'all for listening. We have so many that still stuck around. Stuck around. I mean, some people just now logging off, and so even on the phone line. So just a nice gathering of everybody. And I just want to, I mean, obviously, you know, you and John did your thing because they hung around. I mean, I don't think I've ever had this many people to hang around. I mean, just now we got, you know, a few still left. But obviously, man, y'all nailed it. And I just think that people really begin to see this whole kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. So, man, let's just go ahead and tune out. If you will, call me back. I want to talk to you. So, shalom, everybody. Good night. Good night. Thank you for listening to you there in North Carolina. Just everybody all throughout the system. Thanks. Shalom. I'm going to go ahead and hang up, okay?